Certainly thankful to be here to see each and every one of you, and certainly count it a blessing that you had a desire to worship the Lord, something that seems to be fading in our land. You know, I was watching an interview. I didn't watch much of it on the news one morning, maybe about 2 or 3 minutes of it. They was interviewing a pastor from Australia who's a pastor of a mega church that has raised up churches all over the country, and they talked about the singings, what brought the folks back into the church, but they made a statement that this pastor and all the churches that he had planted and that had grown had brought fun back into the church. I found that interesting to believe, because I believe that is something that a lot of folks do consider, that when you look at the Bible, you realize that the worship service is not man-centered, but it's God-centered. And unfortunately, we, as time has gone on, have seen many changes among God's people. You know, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Now, I'd ask that you would continue to pray this morning. But that's an important verse along with several others in the Bible that talk about the immutability of God. He does not change. I don't care what happened to this society. I don't care where your mind has led you and taken you. The God in which we serve is the same today as he was the day he spoke creation into being. When he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. There is no difference in God's perspective of you and I. He doesn't need us. We don't make him better. We don't change him in any way. He doesn't change. And because God doesn't change, sin is always viewed as sin. Righteousness is always righteousness. There's not a time that we'll convert evil into good. Now, there's a time in which man tries to do that, and I believe we're living under certain conditions of that today, where people are as they was in the day of Judges. When there was no king in Israel, every man did that with good right in his own eyes. If I believe it, leave me alone. It's my prerogative. I do what I want. I'm a God unto myself. That's what you're really saying when you take hold of that. You've forgotten the moral standard, the absolute moral law that God has laid down in his word, and you've taken into yourself a law. You want to do this. You want to walk in this way. You want to live this way, and you don't want anybody, including the God of heaven, to tell you otherwise. So, this morning, that's not really my theme, but I want us to think about God and what the world says about God. You know, you and I have never seen God, or at least I haven't. I have my eyes have never visually seen the only true and living God. I've never wrapped my arms around God, but I have seen God, I believe, through an eye of faith. You know, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or the evidence of things that are seen. You know, God is invisible. We can't see God, but God declares unto us that he is real and that no man is without excuse by the very creation which you and I see around us. Not only that, if you love the Lord, you love him because he first loved you. There's something inside of you that witnesses with the Spirit of God that you are his child. Now, the world in its natural realm doesn't see God any more than we see God. They don't even acknowledge the creation of Almighty God. Romans chapter 1 says, when you walk out and drive across the great land and you look into the sky and you see the stars and the moon and the sun that have been there day in and day out all the days of your life, there's an evidence that there's a creator. And that creator is the only true and living God. But yet none of us have ever seen that God with our naked eye. You know, when they had this interview the other day, they showed some more folks, and I believe it was some ladies from this show called The View. A lot of people, I guess, watched that, and they said some man had declared that the Lord had talked to him and that he had talked to the Lord, and they said that that was a form of mental illness. I mean, that's where society has went. You can't believe the departure that we find in the world little by little, subtly here and subtly there over time, where we've become. Now, there have been the mockers and the naysayers for many, many generations, but now it's very prevalent. They're trying to push that idealism upon us and many things. But let's see what God says. God reveals himself in his word. in some ways that all ought to make a difference in our life. I've had for a number of weeks a verse on my mind, and I'm going to spend just a little time this morning in Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read the verse first, and I want to set it up to how it all came to pass. It says in the 14th verse, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Now most people would find that very strange. Just telling the I am hath sent you. But you know, in that day and time, Israel, the children of Israel, God's chosen people, knew exactly who he was talking about. When Moses came back and said, "The I am hath sent me," they wasn't asking who he was. They wasn't questioning it at all. They knew it was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now there is a contrast among the Jewish people in the New Testament, and Lord willing, we'll try to get to that if I don't overlook it as we go forward. Let's set up the scene here just a little bit as Moses goes to the children of Israel, and he says, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent thee." We go back over into the second chapter and kind of get a setting for what was about to take place. It says in verse 9, "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it." Now, we find out later on the one that nursed this child, Moses, was his mother. Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh, down in Egypt. Down in Egypt speaks of the world. You know, unfortunately, many of God's people live down in Egypt. Many of God's people love Egypt. We know that by Lot. Lot, he walked by sight and not by faith. You know, Abraham saw everything that Lot saw, but Lot loved life and he loved the things of life. When he went down into Egypt with Abraham and Sarah, he loved what he saw. And he wanted more and more and more of it. You know, you would think he's Demas's brother, would you not? Who forsake Paul for the love of this present world. They are God's children who love the things of this world so much that they can't take their mind off of them. They believe that the rest that they want, the peace that they need, is found in the actions that they take in this life. To some degree, that's the truth, but they believe the world is going to give them the peace, it's going to relieve them of their stress, and going to take them where they need to be. And James says, our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time, and then we're out of here. And you know, the older I get, I realize that vapor's moving along pretty fast. Time is very short in our lives, regardless of how long you live. It doesn't amount to a whole lot, not especially in the backdrop of eternity. We know there was a time in Egypt, beyond the time of Joseph, when the children of Israel were in bondage and they were slaves, and we know that they were growing numerously, exponentially in population. So Pharaoh decided that we needed some kind of population restraint. And the way he was going to bring this to pass was to have all the male children put to death. Now, I'm going to tell you what, Moses was a man chosen by God, called out by God to deliver these children or his children out of Egypt. None of the events that took place in Moses' life were an accident. They were not an accident. Moses just didn't happen to be taken out of the river, out of that basket he's floating down the river in. It wasn't a great mystery to God. It wasn't a great accident. You're going to see the providence of God in a mighty way when we look at Moses. But we seen it in a mighty way with Joseph, did we not? Joseph ended when his brothers came back and they were reconciled, you might say, down in Egypt, when Joseph said, God meant it for good, you meant it for evil. But in the providence of God, Joseph was right where he needed to be to save much people alive. There was a great famine in the land. You know, he was sold by his own brothers, his own blood brothers, because of their jealousy into slavery. That he was taken down into Egypt, put into Potiphar's house. And then we know he got lied on about there by Potiphar's wife. They cast him into prison. And then he was first in command under Pharaoh in Egypt. Was that an accident? Was that a coincidence? I don't believe it was. I believe by God's providence, Joseph was where God wanted him to be. God used him in a mighty way to deliver the children of Israel out of a great famine. Not only did he deliver them, the Egyptians realized that great blessing too. Because there were 7 years of good and plenty and 7 years of famine. But Moses here, as the population grew beyond that point, they began to get worried that what if these children of Israel grow so great in number that they overtake us? They overpopulate, and you know, some of them die, but they may be able just to come in with their bare hands, regardless of the number of swords or chariots or men that we have, and overtake the government here. So the remedy to that problem was is we're going to start killing all the male children. All the infants that were born male were going to be killed. And some of the Hebrews knew that, so they placed Moses in a basket, and he was going down the river. You think it was just an accident that Egyptian woman came and took him out of that river? If you think that, you need to think again. We see the providence of God in a mighty way in the life of Moses, just like we'd see it in the life of Joseph, just like we've seen it in the patriarchs of many of God's children. It says in verse 10, he was picked up and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. I'm going to tell you, this wasn't just some child floating by accident that got pulled out of the water. By God's providence, this man was chosen to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage. Now, there's a great contrast in the Old Testament in Egypt where these children, these chosen people, the Jewish people, were under great bondage. The burdens were heavy. The work was extremely hard. And yet God was blessing them to grow. And when Moses said, the I am hath sent me, isn't it amazing that they did not reject him? But in the New Testament, we're going to find that this same God manifest in the flesh is rejected. And we'll look at that a little bit later. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out into his brother. Now, Moses knew that he was not a natural born Egyptian. Did you know that? Even though he was raised with the finest of things, he was raised in Pharaoh's kingdom in his house. He had the best of the best. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied upon an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and he looked that way, and when he saw that there was no man, or at least he thought there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You know, I'm sure what Moses seen was a problem. And you and I wouldn't have liked it, and we might have done exactly the same thing. But Moses knew that even though he had grown up with the finest of things in Pharaoh's house, and he was a great ruler under Pharaoh, when he went out and seen one of his brethren put to death or being smitten, he put the Egyptian to death. Notice here, though, when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him that did wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Well, I'll tell you one thing. The Bible says, be sure of this one thing. Be sure. Everybody get this if you get nothing else this morning. Be sure your sins will find you out. It may take a while. It may be a few years. If you're not doing what God said and you're disobedient and you're one of his children, it's going to come to pass at some given point. God is going to bring the chastening rod upon us. Don't think for just a minute he's not. You know, sometimes we're like children when we grow up, or like our children was, because mom and dad were so merciful to us and told us time and time again not to do it. And pretty soon we begin to think mom and dad weren't ever going to do anything. We're going to get by with it. As grown adults and children of the only true and living God, we're no different. Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. This wasn't a good thing, was it? He had turned and killed one of the Egyptians, living in royal priesthood, you might say, under the Egyptian house of Pharaoh. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by the well. Now, that's all I really want out of that chapter. We find a young boy that was taken from the river. He was a male baby. Turns out in God's providence, the woman that nursed him was his own mother. Yet he belonged, at least in her eyes, to Pharaoh's sister. You think this was all an accident? You need to read this story and read it thoroughly and consider what's taking place here. Now we're going to begin in chapter 3, verse 1. Now he was in the land of Midian. He had gotten married to a man named Jethro's daughter, Miriam. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Have you ever been led to the backside of the desert? Have you ever ran to the backside of the desert? Have you ever ran from the Lord? I'm going to tell you what, the Lord's over there on the backside of the desert, just like he was on the front side of the desert. There's no hiding from the only true and living God. You know, sometimes we want to go get in a cave and we want to roll a rock in front of it and we want to bow up our knees and just wish things wouldn't happen. I've been there. But there is not a one of us can hide ourselves from the Lord. Did you know that? We can hide from one another. We make it go to a far country and a far land. But I'll tell you, God's over there. He fills the universe with his very presence. So Moses being a herdsman or a shepherd, led this flock over to the backside of the desert to the mountain of God. We're going to find that's the same mountain that he leads the children of Israel out of Egypt to come and worship God. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. You think it was an accident that this one man with this flock was over on the backside of the desert and he just happened to see a bush burning? I don't think it was an accident. I think in God's providence, Moses was exactly where God intended for him to be, exactly at the right moment and at the right time, just as it was with Joseph when he was down in Egypt. You know, his brothers feared him because they knew it was Joseph, but Joseph said nothing. He recognized them. And finally they recognized him and they were full of fear. They thought at some given time he'd have them put to death. But he just basically said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In God's big scheme and in God's big plan, according to his providence, Joseph was exactly where he ought to be. The events of wicked men and wicked hands doesn't change God's providence. You know, some people want to say they killed Jesus Christ, and we'll probably hear a lot about that next weekend being Easter. But I tell you, it was God's full intention to send his only begotten son down for one purpose, and that was to lay down his life for his people. And he makes it clear, Jesus was exactly where Jesus needed to be, exactly at the right moment. We're told that I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. He said, I've declared the end from the beginning. You know, I get tired of hearing about the greenhouse gases and all the global warming and all this stuff. And man's going to destroy the earth. And I'll tell you right now, God said he declared the end from the beginning. Do you think God was surprised that man is polluting the planet that he put him on? Do you think there's any shock to God at that? Absolutely not. God is in the heavens. He's done whatsoever he hath pleased. That is the God that you and I serve. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. I'm going to tell you, when it comes to trying to get a depiction of God, a picture, a manifestation of Almighty God, this verse says more than any verse in the Bible, in my opinion. You and I know what fire is, don't we? We've seen fires in the last few days in the panhandle. We've seen them in the last few years since 2010, massive fires in the mountains burning up forest. And as long as there's fuel in front of that fire is going to burn. But you take away the fuel, you take away the trees, you take away the dried vegetation or the grass, the fire is going to burn out. But here is a bush that burns and the bush is not consumed. This is the way that God manifested himself unto Moses, and he told Moses to write this down. Things were written aforetime for our learning, because I believe this tells more about God than any verse in the Bible as far as we, you and I can depict. He was a fire that burned that did not require any fuel to continue to burn. He was a fuel within himself. He's self-existent. He didn't need that bush, but he done it for a purpose to show you that he could have burned as a bush, as a tree, as a rock, whatever he had so chosen to burn as. And the rock, the tree, the bush, as it was here, would remain the same. Have you ever given any thought to those three Hebrews who went and got thrown into that furnace of fire, and the fire never touched them? It was burning so hot that on the outside of his realm, it killed those men. I believe there was a purpose for that. But Nebuchadnezzar said there's one in that burning fire, likened unto the Son of God. They didn't even have the smell of fire on them. God doesn't require fuel. He is the fuel. He is the eternal fuel. He is the everlasting fuel. You know, God was certainly aware of what was going on. In verse 7 it says, well, let's finish this. And in verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. You think you would have turned aside to see that great sight? Has the Lord ever touched you in your life where you've turned aside from this world to see that great sight? Has God ever drawn you to the backside of the wilderness to see his presence? You know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We know that through an eye of faith that we can see Almighty God. We know that his Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are his children. We know by the very creative evidence that we have not only within us but without us externally that he is God. I don't matter how many of the naysayers and how many of the scoffers and how many of the mockers say that there is no God. Friends, I'm here to declare unto you that the God that you and I serve is living, and he's well, and he reigns upon his throne in glory this day, just as he did in the day of Moses. There is no change with our Lord. He's immutable. There's no variableness, as James said, with our Lord. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. That's an amazing thing right there. That tells a tremendous amount about God. You and I have plenty of experience with fire, but the fire always burns out. You know, the same thing can be said about you and I as human beings. Why do you eat and drink and exercise? You stop fueling your body and your body will cease to exist, but not so with God. What does it mean when he said, I am that I am? It means that he is the self-existent God, self-sufficient, self-sustaining, Savior God, Almighty God. That's who he said he was to the children of Israel. And they had no problem with that. They knew exactly who Moses was talking about. The I am hath sent me. You know, in this universe, there must be something that's eternal. People argue that. Some people will argue that about evolution, for example. But even the evolutionists cannot come to nothing but the conclusion that in this universe, something has to, or someone has to be eternal. You know, the evolutionists will say that two asteroids or two meteors came together with a great explosion, and it began the evolution of all things that you and I see today. But the question that we beg to have answered is where did the two meteors or the asteroids come from? Some people say life evolved from some primitive mold. Where did the primitive germ come from? Modern scientists will answer that as the eternality of matter, materialism. I'm telling you right now, there's something in this universe that's eternal. Either God's eternal and he's in the heavens and has done whatsoever he pleases, or there's some lifeless rock out there that's eternal. You know, the modern science will tell you that the way life became into the world from this inanimate form was that lightning struck it. But they, again, it's a logical absurdity. They can't tell you where the lightning come from, the cosmic reaction in the universe. Actually, it takes more faith to believe in evolution and materialism than it does in creation. Our God is the only true and living God. He speaks and it's done. He speaks and it stands still. I am that I am. I am that I am. You know, Gill writes that God is a being for which all other beings have their being, you might say, all of us. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. You know, we're told that in Isaiah chapter 43, read a few verses from there. In Isaiah chapter 43, I believe it's verse 10, it says, "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." There has never been another God. There's never a time that God began to be God. You know, I don't understand that. And since I was a little kid, that has been a problem to me to understand how God never had a start. Because everything that you and I know has a start. Most everything you and I know has an ending. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the child of God will never have an ending. His earthly time will come to an end. But God is the God of the living and not the God of the dead. Our life will continue on after the sting of death, as the Bible tells us. That's merely what it is. You know, God inhabits all things. Let's notice what he says in Psalms 90 and verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." There's never been a time that God has not existed. He is self-existent. He's not like you and I. We have to have water and food and shelter, clothes upon our back. We really need companionship to exist. But God doesn't need you and I or any other outside or external thing for Him to exist. We don't make God better by what we do. God does command us to assemble ourselves. God tells us to worship, to pray. But it don't make God better, and it doesn't reduce God any if we don't do it. I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, you may think you're doing a great and wondrous thing for God, but you're not changing who God is. You're not making Him. You're not lifting Him up above where He started. You're not dragging Him down below where He was. God is God, and He will not change. You and I are the ones that change. We're called upon to worship Him, honor Him, and live for His glory. But do you think God really needed us? He desires our worship. He desires us to lift His name above all things. But does He need us for His existence? Does He need us to be sustained? All these things, God was existed and sustained Himself before we were ever brought into existence. We need God. He doesn't need us. That's how it really is. Some people have a hard time with that. They think God couldn't live without them. I'm here to tell you, God can live without any of us. We're not the great need to God that we think we might be. But we are a blessing unto Him and a blessing unto others when we honor His name and we glorify Him as we go through life's journey. God is independent from all other beings. He's not like us, and we just explained that. We depend upon someone or something every day to exist. Just like the fires, the natural fires that we know, must have a continual feed of fuel or they burn out. If we don't continue to eat, drink, and have food, we'll cease to exist. But not so with God. Because that bush that was burning on that mountain, that bush never burned up. Did you know that? The fire just continued to burn. That's a picture of the God that you and I serve. Let's take a few minutes, and I'm going to close and go over to the New Testament. And I want to make a few comments. The Gospel of John is considerably different than the other three Gospels. I call John, the Gospel of John, the I Am Gospel. You'll find that Jesus Christ Himself says, "I am," 13 or so times in the Gospel of John. It's said a couple of times in the other Gospels, but not very much. A couple times in the book of Revelations. But the one that declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is God manifest in the flesh, I believe, is in the last or the last two or three verses of John chapter 8. In verse 56, it says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." This is Jesus speaking. "And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He declared to be God. Even though he was manifest in his incarnation in the flesh, this verse he declared that I am that I am. And these folks didn't like it. They didn't have any problem over there in Egypt. You reckon why? Have you ever noticed when times are really hard and you're really down and whatever tragedy or trouble you may have went through, that your need for God is a lot greater? You're going to find out in the New Testament when Jesus came on the scene, these Jews were doing pretty well. They had reformed religion into the thing that they wanted it. The house of God had even become a house of merchandise. They were making profit off this. They were doing pretty well. There may be something to do with the way they looked at Jesus there. They rejected him, and we know that. But I tell you, there ain't nothing will draw you closer to God than being burdened down, having troubles in life. And I tell you, the children of Israel in Egypt, they were having plenty of trouble. God said, I've seen their sorrow. I've seen their oppression. When you're sorrowful and you're oppressed, you'll turn to God in a greater way. I know from my own experience. But he said here, before Abraham was, I am. We're told in the first chapter of John, and I believe this is the very start of proving the divinity of Jesus Christ. You see, there were those in those days that declared that Jesus Christ was just another man. He's just another man. But John began his gospel by these words. In the beginning was the Word, the eternal Word, the second in the Godhead, the eternal Word, the living Word. In the beginning was the Word. It's capitalized W, just like I am that I am was capitalized in Exodus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. All things were made by him, and without him there's not anything made that was made. Does that sound like God? He declared, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus Christ was no less God than he was in the book of Exodus. Did you know that? He came down and he dwelt among his people. He was manifest in the flesh. Because he was eternal, he could not die. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Why was the Word made flesh? Because Jesus Christ was eternal. It was impossible for him, the living Word, to die. A man committed the sin. A man must pay the penalty. Yet there was no perfect man, no sinless man to pay the penalty, save Jesus Christ. In God's providence and at God's appointed time, he sent his only begotten Son to go to the cross of Calvary, to die for your and my sins, to die for the sins of all his people. Because no one else was found to pay the penalty. No one else could do what Jesus Christ could do. So he came and in our room instead, he died. We're told in John, back over here in the 59th verse of chapter 8, when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, it says, then took they up stones to cast at him. It's amazing how many times they cast stones at Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus Christ was no less God than he was in the book of Exodus. Did you know that? There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. He says, I am that I am. You tell them that I am sent you. But this is a different day for the Jewish people than it was when they were under hard bondage. I'll tell you right now. They were looking for a deliverer. When Jesus Christ showed up on the scene, they wasn't looking for deliverance. They thought they had already found deliverance in themselves. God blinded them. They couldn't see. They couldn't hear. And when Jesus declared that I am the I am, they took up stones and cast at him. When he said, I and my Father one, they took up stones and they cast at him. Cast them at him. In John chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. You know, we talk about bread. We talk about natural food. But he is the spiritual food of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, that's right, I am the living bread. You go on over here to John chapter 10. And he says, I am the door. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am. He says over in Revelation chapter 1, I am the first and the last. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He tells those folks over there when Lazarus was dead, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He's declaring himself in the Gospel of John to be the only true and living God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the God that has self-existed throughout all time. And I can't even use the word time because eternity doesn't use the word time. There's never been a time that God did not exist, and neither did, and the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Never been a time that he didn't exist. He wasn't just another man. That's why I believe the Gospel of John started out that way to confute those who believe that Jesus Christ was merely another man. I am the resurrection and I am the life. In John 14, chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus Christ tells us three things. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's all things to all of us. He is that bush that radiates, that does not consume fuel, but he is our fuel. He is what we need spiritually, and he provides for us naturally. When the children of Israel heard him say, I am that I am, they knew who has been spoken of, the only true and living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. And we close with this verse in Revelation chapter 22. And I believe this tells us exactly who Jesus Christ was. Verse 22 and verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent you, sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David. He says, I have been manifested in a natural sense down through the lineage of David. My flesh. He's talking about my flesh. And he says, I am the bright in the morning star. I am God Almighty. I am the I am. I exist today. I existed in the day of the children of Israel when they come out of hard bondage. I still exist and I have not changed. I'm still the God that will get you through the journey of this life. I am that I am. When you go to read in the Gospel of John, you reach how many times that Jesus says, I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. He says, I am the light. I am the living bread. He is our all in all. He's no less God than he was when he sent Moses to the children of Israel and said, tell them the I am hath sent you. Jesus Christ and the Father are one and the same. It's no different. But there was a great difference in the Jewish people in the New Testament day and in the time that they were in hard bondage in Egypt. And I'll tell you, that'll change your perspective. Look at what's happened as our country has prospered. Look at the forsaking and the falling away of God's people. I tell you, those people needed God back in the day of building those buildings for the Egyptians, in the days of making brick by hand. They live in a hard life. But I tell you, they wasn't living near as hard a life in the day that Jesus Christ showed up on the scene manifest in his incarnation. They wasn't. Their whole view of it was Jesus was going to destroy their way of worship. They had evolved. You know, we talk about evolution. The Jewish people had evolved in their way of worship to where they become a god unto themselves, you'll know the truth. Their rituals are more important to them and their traditions than God himself. And Jesus Christ become and declared unto them that, you know, you've made my Father's house a house of merchandise. They've prospered naturally and monetarily off the spiritual things that God had fed them. May we understand that the I Am is no different in the Old Testament or the New Testament. It's the same God. It's the same Godhead, and there's nothing different, and nothing has changed. May we always recognize that and always realize that as we go through life's journey, that our hope is in the I Am, the Lord Jesus Christ.